You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning. Morning. It's great to see you. And if I may, let me take this opportunity to also add to what Pastor Brent has already done by honoring our mothers this morning. I want to express my appreciation this morning to actually all the ladies, whether you are a mom or not, whether you're single or married, whether you have a designated ministry role here at Grace, or whether you are a helper or an encourager or a prayer warrior or simply someone who just comes and participates and cares. And I just want to thank you all, ladies, for your place here at Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for leaving your mark with your unique gifts that God has given you, your nurturing gifts, your serving gifts, your encouraging, your mentoring, your listening. Where would we be without our ladies, right? Isn't that true? We'd be in trouble. So we honor all of you this morning. And you know, it is rather fortuitous that we should be coming to a birth story on Mother's Day Sunday in our Genesis series. And they didn't plan it this way, it just happened to fall on this Sunday. So moms, you know, maybe some of you have already on this morning, on Mother's Day Sunday, you've thought back to your birthing experience. I don't know if you think about that. Some of you may not want to think about that. But, you know, at our home, we often revisit the memories of our children's arrivals, or all five of them, on their birthdays. Whenever we have birthdays and we celebrate them, we tell them their birthing story, if they want to hear it again or not. And, you know, of course, they don't remember their entrance into this world, but my wife and I, we look back at those times with great joy. Those are significant memories, and I'm glad my wife has a better memory than I do, because I mix up all the kids' birthing stories and get them confused. But I do recall some things. I recall those moments when my wife would turn to me a couple times during the middle of the night, and she would say, "It's time. It's time." And dads, I don't know about you, but whenever she announced that to me, it affected my heart rate significantly. You know, someone who's usually fairly relaxed and on the slow side, I would go into high gear those moments, and maybe you did as well. And I remember running a red light on the way to the hospital because I do not feel equipped to help deliver a baby in the car. And, you know, incidentally, one of our ladies at the Wednesday night Bible study actually had this very experience not long ago when she gave birth in the passenger seat on the way from the west side coming to the hospital. And she did fine. I don't know about her husband, though. I don't know how he survived that. And, you know, my wife, Lisa, she also likes to tell our kids the story again and again when I passed out while Lisa was giving birth. I almost passed out. And all the nurses that were helping her left her bedside, and they ran over to where I was, and they helped me into a chair so that I wouldn't hit the floor. And, you know, it's so true. The guys always have it harder during those times, don't they, than the ladies. It seems that way. I don't know. I could never do what my wife has done. But, you know, the five births that I was privileged to witness, okay, the one I kind of missed part of it, but each birth is such an incredible miracle, isn't it? Each birth to me felt like such a sacred time. And an internal soul was coming into this world. And how amazing is that? A unique gift of God. And what an exceedingly joyful experience that is. And so we can appreciate this morning the joy that Abraham and Sarah must have felt at the birth of their son Isaac, Which brings us to the next chapter in our Genesis study. But before we turn there, why don't we bow for another prayer? Let's pray. A faithful Father, there are a lot of joys in our lives, and we want to recognize this morning that you are our ultimate source and reason for joy, as you have provided everything necessary for us to know you and know your precious promises to us through Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save us and to give us true life. And so we pray this morning, would you give us grace to be able to hear and apply the word that you have for each one of us today. We believe that you have something to share with us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak? We need to hear from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Abraham and Sarah, they had been waiting for the arrival of this promised son for 25 years. 25 years. It's a long time to be waiting. And then the day finally came when Sarah might have turned to her husband and said, it's time, it's time. And I'm sure those circumstances in those days were very different than ours. Can't even imagine it. But let's read the first seven verses in Genesis chapter 21 this morning, if you have your Bibles or if you want to follow along on the screen. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, if you were expecting a detailed birthing story with all the drama and the pushing and the pain and the baby's first cry and the, is it a boy or is it a girl? I guess Abraham and Sarah already knew that it was going to be a boy without prior ultrasound because God said so. But if we were expecting on this Mother's Day to be reading about a birthing story, we're probably left disappointed. There are no details given here. But instead, Moses, the author, guided by the Holy Spirit, he places the spotlight on something entirely different in this passage, doesn't he? We read here, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Three times we are reminded here that God had said, that the Lord had promised, that God had spoken. And this is what we are meant to see here. Not a story about babies born or labor being difficult, but rather, this is about the impossible becoming possible. It's about God's word being fulfilled. It's about God's promise coming true. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Quite literally, because the name Isaac means laughter. It's the meaning of his name. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is about a God who does the impossible. And this is a reminder to us, isn't it, that our God is a promise maker and he is a promise keeper. This is about a God who does what he said he would do. It is about God's word being true and trustworthy. It is about God's word being dependable, being personal, being powerful. This past Tuesday, Pastor Dallas was invited to speak at the Kelowna Christian High School here in town during their chapel time. And Pastor Brent and I, we tagged along, and I was so inspired. I think both of us were so inspired by Dallas's message to these young people as he challenged them to get into God's word and to learn to value God's word and learn to love God's word and learn to know God through his word and let God's word transform their lives. And I can't do his message any justice this morning, but two of Dallas's points were just this, that God's word is powerful, it is able to accomplish what he promises, and God's word is personal. And we see this here in our text, don't we? God's word is personal. It is written to you and for you. It is personal. And we see this in the life of Abraham here, that God's word repeatedly comes to him in a very personal way. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham. Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said. Genesis 13:14, the Lord said to Abraham. Genesis 15:4, then the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Genesis 17:16 and 17:19 and 17:21, again and again. And then in Genesis 18, verse 10, that's where the Lord makes this promise to Abraham again. I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. You see, God's word is personal and it is powerful. And you know, we ought to ask ourselves this question. I mean, do we hear God speaking to us through his word? Do we hear God's speaking to us through his word? Do we know what God promises us in his word? Do we count on his promises? Do we claim them? Do we trust them? Do we arrange our thinking and our doing according to God's word and the promises in his word? You know, my mother, she texts me a Bible promise every Saturday while I prepare for Sunday. And she's been doing this for quite some time. And yesterday she sent me a verse from Jeremiah 31:3 where it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And you know, it just warmed my heart. It was it became a personal word for me in that moment when I read it. And just reading this verse and applying God's love and his faithfulness to me personally was a huge encouragement, as I, like most pastors, I would think, are very dependent on God's faithfulness, especially when they're preparing a message for Sunday morning. And so applying God's promises to our lives, that's a major game changer. It's incredible how it can change our lives when we actually take God's word, we take his promises, and we personalize them, we apply them to our lives. And so the first thing that I want us to note here this morning is that the Lord fulfills his promises. We see that in our text. This promise is fulfilled because God is the promise maker and our God is the promise keeper. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we are reminded that the Lord has granted to us his precious and very great promises. You know, and we don't have the time to even begin to look at God's many promises to us this morning, but we can learn to love them, we can study them, we can learn to trust his promises and apply them, believe his promises. And why does this matter? Why should this be important to us? I will just give you one example, and maybe this will resonate with you. You know, one day you and I will die. Isn't that true? I mean, taxes and death. Unless, of course, the Lord returns first, we won't have to worry about our taxes and we won't die. But we will, other than that, we will die. And you know, when I breathe my last breath, in that moment, I intend to cling to the promises of God. The promises of God's word that he will raise me from the dead, that I will gain a new body, that I will gain a new home in the presence of my Savior, and that I will be able to stand before my God and King with my sins forgiven, clothed not in my own good works or in my own righteous deeds, but clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, who bled and died and was raised for my pardon, so that I can stand justified before a holy God and can enjoy everlasting communion together with my Lord and Savior and with all the saints that had gone before me. And those who have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ, we can count on these promises. And that is a game changer. We can count on these promises. They are powerful, they're personal, and they are just as reliable as God's promise was to Abraham and Sarah in our text. And so there's, you know, we read this and we can imagine there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of joy here on this occasion for Abraham and Sarah. God's promise is fulfilled. Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old, and they're holding this promised son in their arms. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? But as is true so often in our own experience, joy and these highlights in our lives, these joyful occasions, sooner or later are interrupted, aren't they, by some irritation, by some trial, by some torment, by some trouble. Do you experience that? Right? And so this is true in our text. In our next scene, we are introduced to a conflict that arises in the midst of all this joyful celebration, a conflict that follows the happy occasion of laughter and joy. So let's read about that, verse 8. Continue in verse 8, it says here, and the child grew, talking about Isaac, and he was weaned, which typically would take place at about age 3 in those days. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, as you may recall, back in chapter 11, we read that Sarah was barren, right? Sarah was barren, she was unable to have children. But God promised, God had made this repeated promise to Abram that he will be a father of many nations. Genesis 16:1 then reminded us again that Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But they had this promise. And so Sarah could not wait any longer, and so she comes up with this plan. She tells her husband Abram to take Hagar, Sarah's servant, and have a child with her. If you recall that, and Abraham listens to his wife, he goes ahead, and Hagar bears Abraham a son, and they name him Ishmael. And so now Ishmael is about 16 years old at this point, and he is being displaced by Isaac. And Ishmael is understandably envious of Isaac, who is getting all the attention. And so it says here that during this feast, Sarah sees Ishmael doing something. She sees him laughing. This wasn't a joyful kind of laughter. Another translation says he was mocking. He was mocking. And the Apostle Paul later in Galatians chapter 4, he actually comments on this scene when he says that Ishmael was persecuting little Isaac. Maybe he was bugging him, as brothers will do. Maybe he was making fun of him. I don't know. In any case, Sarah didn't like what she was seeing. She didn't like what she was seeing there. Continuing in verse 10. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son. For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. Conflict, right? Got a conflict brewing here. We see Sarah's hardened heart, perhaps, maybe her fear that somehow Ishmael might get in the way, that he might claim part of the inheritance, especially being the older son. And so there was potential here for conflict, for competition. And so she says to Abraham, get rid of them. Get rid of these two. And she doesn't even call Hagar by her name or Ishmael by his name. No names given here, indicating that they are not going to be part of her family. Continuing then in verse 11. And this thing, the thing that happened here was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son Ishmael. Another translation says that Abraham was distressed. And we can appreciate that. After all, Ishmael was also Abraham's son. And friends, isn't it true that continuous joy and laughter eludes us? When we think about the senior, sooner or later, we are all faced with another challenge. Or like here, with a conflict. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:4, he said that there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. Well, they had their time of laughing, and now Abraham was probably weeping. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes that order is reversed, isn't it? Where joy is for a night of feasting, and then weeping comes in the morning. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there even recently. I think we all arrive at those places in our lives. You know, the Scottish preacher George Morrison said the Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. And it's true, isn't it? Anyone who promises some sort of utopian existence here on earth without any pain or sorrow or situations that challenge our faith, they're reading a different Bible. It's not what God's Word teaches us. We are not at home yet, amen? We're not home yet. I mean, every day is a reminder of that if we look around this world. And in this world, we will have trouble. Jesus promised it. And some of those troubles are by God's design and are utilized by God to prepare us for our forever home and to grow us in the process into men and women of faith who walk by faith. And I'm afraid that a life of faith cannot be attained without the experience of trials. I don't like that idea, but I see that all over the Bible, that a life of faith cannot be attained without trials by fire. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about that, and James 1:2-4, and Romans chapter 5 talks about that. But, you know, in all of that, we should not miss this. We live in a broken world where sin is real, where sin is present all around us, where sin is certainly present in our own personal lives. We face the consequences of our own sins, which often put us into challenging situations, as was the case for Abraham. He should have never listened to his wife and fathered a son. But in all of that, and we see that so clearly here, in all of that, God's promises do not fail. Isn't that true? Isn't that amazing? I mean, we can screw things up so badly, and yet God's promises do not fail. God's program is not foiled. God's purposes are never frustrated. And in the very context of our trials and our tribulations, God is often doing his best work in us. And so we've seen here so far, we've seen God's promise fulfilled, we've seen the conflict that followed, and next we see the conflict fixed. Now, do you ever question God's way of fixing things? Maybe that's a weird question, but I sometimes wonder about how God resolves things. It's not how I would often resolve things in my life, but I find God's solution here rather unexpected. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. So Sarah wants to get rid of these two, and she talks to Abraham about that, and this is what God said to Abraham: be not displeased because of the boy, Ishmael, and because of your slave woman, Hagar. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. I think I would have been a little hesitant after Sarah's last advice, but this is God's way. He says, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, speaking of Ishmael, because he is your offspring. So there's blessing here. There's a plan here. And there's another promise here, one that the Lord had already made about Ishmael in chapter 16. So Abraham obeys. Verse 14, and Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and he sent her away, and she departed, and she wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. It's a surprising way of fixing things, isn't it? You know, I would have thought that God would have somehow brought about a peaceful resolution and a reconciliation, and they'd all be a happy family and live happily ever after. But instead, he sends Hagar and Ishmael into the desert. And notice Abraham's faith here. He believed in God's plan, even though he didn't like it. I'm sure he didn't like this plan, and he probably didn't understand it. And we will see this again in a couple of weeks, that Abraham trusts the Lord even when things don't make sense to him. And you know, that's a very, very difficult lesson for us to learn, is to trust the Lord when things don't compute with us, when they don't make sense to us. To trust that God's wisdom and his ways are somehow better than ours, because, and it's true, he sees the bigger picture. He sees so much more than what we can see. And so the Lord sends Hagar and Ishmael into the desert, where things get worse for them before they get better. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and she sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of this child. She couldn't take that. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and she wept. God's plan. Strange, isn't it? But here's verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And here again is God's renewed promise to Hagar and to Ishmael. Let's continue verse 19. Verse 19 says, then God opened her eyes. He opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy. It's an important verse, isn't it? God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, we could ask ourselves, and I ask myself, why would God send them into the desert? What good would it do for them to have to face a desert experience like this? And why does God send us into the desert sometimes? Have you been there? And I believe that the text offers us an answer, and it is this. You see, when we're in the desert, when we spend some time in the desert, we are often in the very best situation, or we are best situated for God to find us and for us to find God. Don't you find that's true? When we are experiencing our times in the desert, we're often best situated for God to find us and for us to find God. You know, when we've run out of water, or when we've run out of our own devices, or we've run out of answers, and we lift up our voice, God hears us. God hears us. And you know, it's not by chance that the Hebrew name for Ishmael, Yishmael, means, what does his name mean? Does anybody know?
God hears.
God hears, thank you. God hears. That's his name. God hears. And I think we need to see here that God hears us. He hears us when we are spending time in the desert. You know, and in some ways, this is a great gospel picture, isn't it? When we come to see our most desperate condition, when we come to see how separated we are from God through our sin, and we cry out to him, he hears us. He meets us. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this picture here. It's a difficult one. We don't like desert experiences, but it's sometimes a necessary experience. And so, dear friends, our wilderness wanderings they're not a waste. They are not a waste. Facing the desert has a purpose. Some things can only be gained or discovered in the desert. And I would think that some of us, as we look back over those times in our lives, it becomes very clear that those detours are for our own good. You see, the wilderness is not a deviation from God's good plan for our lives. It is his plan. Desert experiences are part of his plan. Our waiting, our wondering, it teaches us to trust God. Our thirst helps us discover who it is that really provides the water that we need. When we're not thirsty, we don't often look to God nor feel that we need him. Our needs and the dangers encountered in the desert, they create a needful dependence upon God. It is in the wilderness that we can see that God loves us, that he protects us, that he provides for us. And so the wilderness really doesn't push us away from God. It pulls us toward him. God designs those experiences so that we would be seeing him more clearly, experiencing him, knowing him, and coming to love and appreciate him in those times. And so our desert times are designed for us to find him, or should we say for him to find us. And it is in these desert times where he renews his promises, as he did to Ishmael, because he is the faithful promise maker, he is the faithful promise keeper. And our wilderness wanderings afford us the opportunity, in that sense, to really connect, to find our promise keeper once again, and to place our faith in him. And so let's not miss that. Let's not miss making that connection with the Lord when we are in those times. And so, dear friends, good news is that one day we won't need these experiences anymore. One day the wilderness will be no more. Instead, God's new garden city will come down from heaven, and the desert will become an oasis. Read about that in Revelation chapter 21. And on that day, Christ's glorious presence is going to fill all things. Every single promise will have been fulfilled. All conflict will have ceased. Sin will be no more. And we will be with him forever and ever. Are you looking forward to that day? And in the meantime, let us not lose heart, because our God is faithful. Amen? Our God is faithful. He is our promise maker, and He is our promise keeper.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.